Well, I hope that at this point in our study of eschatology, that you at least have some kind of understanding, at least chronologically, of the events that will take place in the tribulation period. Today, as we continue to look at the tribulation, we're going to be again in the middle part of that seven-year tribulation period. Notice the introduction there on your worksheet. It says, last time we began looking at the midpoint of the tribulation and the events that will take place. With the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the world is going to be under a great deception. The rule of these two wicked men will bring about a time on earth that is so bad that Jesus said, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. However, before that great tribulation comes, there are a few more things that must take place. And so in this lesson, we're going to look at what will take place at the midpoint right before the great tribulation. Again, things are going to get really, really bad. It's going to ramp up. Jesus said it. It's going to get really, really bad. But there are things that need to take place in the middle of the tribulation before you get into the great tribulation. And so that's what we're going to look at. Take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is a vision that John is given here in Revelation 12. And it's the vision of a woman and her son and the dragon. And notice in Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Notice the next paragraph there on your worksheet. The Jewish remnant flees. The Jewish remnant flees. In Revelation 12, John saw a sign appear in heaven of a woman who was with child crying out because she was in labor. We just read that. John saw another sign appear in heaven of a great red dragon. The dragon stood before the woman so that when she gave birth, he could devour her child. She did give birth to her son, but her son was protected, being caught up to God and his throne. The woman then fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God so that she would be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, this vision is very important for us to understand this Jewish remnant and what's going on there. As we go to the top of page 2, it says there, the vision that John saw is best understood when we identify the symbolism. Okay, now remember, we talked about this all the way back, this was months ago, right, when we began in on eschatology and how we are to interpret Revelation. That we understand it's a historical, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation, but we understand that there are times where there is symbolism, things that are clear from the context in which we understand this is then how we are to interpret this passage. This is one of those where we see this symbolism here. The symbolism of the woman, the dragon, and the son who become main characters in the Great Tribulation. Okay, the woman is to be understood as Israel. This is Israel. The dragon is Satan, and the son is Jesus, the Messiah. Throughout history, Satan has been seeking to destroy Israel, the line through which the Messiah, the son, would come. Satan also tried to destroy the Messiah before he could do his saving work. We see this in Matthew chapter 2, right? Where Herod, what did Herod do? Killed all the boys in and around Bethlehem that were ages 2 and under. Why? Seeking to take out the Messiah. The king is born. He didn't want a king born. Again, you see though Satan behind all of that, trying to destroy the Messiah even before he does his saving work. He was unsuccessful. Satan was unsuccessful as the Messiah was born, accomplished his redeeming work, and then ascended to heaven. We saw that in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus then ascends to the right hand of the Father. However, since Satan was unsuccessful at destroying the Messiah, his prime target has become Israel, the woman. That's his prime target. And we see this throughout history, even up to today, right? Modern day, where Satan is after Israel. He wants to take out the Jews. We saw this with the Holocaust, 6 million Jews that were slaughtered. Satan is going after Israel because he was unsuccessful with the Messiah. He couldn't take out Jesus. While Satan has been seeking to destroy Israel throughout the history of the Old Testament, and we could even say into modern times, his attempt to destroy Israel will ramp up at the midpoint of the tribulation as the Antichrist rises to power and breaks his covenant with Israel. Remember, we talked about that last week, that he's going to break this covenant that he makes with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to come, make a covenant with them, but then halfway through the tribulation period, he's going to break that covenant. Satan will attempt to destroy Israel, but they will flee to the wilderness where God will hide his people and protect them during the last 3.5 years. Okay, and we see that in Revelation 12:14. Look there, Revelation 12:14. It says, "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Okay, so God is going to protect the woman. Who's that? Israel. He's going to protect Israel for time, times, and half a time. That's another way to say 3.5 years. Okay, for 3.5 years, Israel is going to be protected during that last 3.5 years. Okay, now let's move on to our next section. Okay, again, this is all happening at the midpoint of the tribulation so that Israel's protected for the last 3.5 years. Again, in the midpoint of the tribulation, though, you also see the mark of the beast, which is our next section here. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and look at verse 16. Revelation 13, 16. This is John telling us about the beast, who is the Antichrist, and then we see the false prophet who comes as well. And so you have the beast and the false prophet on the scene, and notice what it says in verse 16. "And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, 666. Notice in the middle of page 2 there, under the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, we read that the Antichrist and the false prophet will rule the entire world so that no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Okay, you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark, which means there's going to be a lot of temptation going on there, right?
Think about that. You cannot buy or sell unless you have this mark.
John tells us in Revelation 13, 16, and he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides it. No one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Next paragraph there, the false prophet will seek to force the whole world to worship the Antichrist. Everyone will have a choice to either live by receiving the mark and worshiping the Antichrist, or starve with no ability to buy or sell. Okay, you want a loaf of bread? Where's your mark? Think about that. Many will take the mark and will give their worship to the beast so that they can continue to live. They'll do it. They'll take it. Why? Because their life is that important, right? And so they're going to take the mark. Next paragraph there. From God's perspective, receiving the mark of the beast is serious business. Revelation 14:9 tells us, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark on his or of his name. Pretty serious. God is very, very serious about this. Do not receive the mark of the beast. Don't worship him. Don't worship him. Again, that's for those that will be living in this time. Okay? This is not for us today. The rapture of the church is going to happen. None of us have to worry about receiving the mark of the beast. Praise the Lord. Why? We're going to be raptured out of here, and then in the tribulation period, that's when the mark of the beast is going to come. So if somebody says today, oh, you're doing XYZ, you're receiving the mark of the beast. No, I'm not. I can't. It's impossible. I'll be raptured before the mark of the beast comes. Okay, notice the next paragraph there. Revelation 16:2 also tells us that those who receive the mark of the beast will have harmful and painful sores come upon them for taking the mark and worshiping the Antichrist. Anyone who expresses loyalty to the Antichrist and his cause will suffer the wrath of God. Again, very, very serious in this time. Nevertheless, there will be those during this time who do not receive the mark of the beast or worship the Antichrist. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so you see those who are martyred during this time because they won't receive the mark of the beast. You will have believers who will say, no, I'm not going to take that. What happens? What does John say in Revelation 20 there? Beheaded for not receiving the mark of the beast. Okay, let's go to the top of page 3. Top of page 3. What is the mark of the beast? Okay, now, there's a lot of theories out there and a lot of speculation that's out there as to what the mark of the beast is. Everybody wants to know, what is the mark of the beast? Revelation 13, 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Bible interpreters have offered many suggestions as to the meaning of 666, but no one is certain. A popular theory is that the number 7 is the number of perfection, and the number 777 would reflect the perfect Trinity. Therefore, perhaps 666 points to a being who aspires to perfect deity but never attains it. Others have speculated that the number refers to a certain person and making mathematical renderings of the letters in these persons' names. Okay? Again, you call this numerology. It is Hebrew numerology, that every letter has a number attached to it. You put those
letters together in that person's name, and it would equal 666, however you would calculate it out. And people do this with all kinds of different equations and da-da-da-da, all this kind of stuff. Some have even speculated that 666 has to do with cryptocurrency. Okay, you can go and you can find websites out there on cryptocurrency and Bitcoin and all that kind of stuff. And it's the mark of the beast, da-da-da, how the beast is going to use it. Now, it's possible, right, when you have a one-world economy and you're not able to buy or to sell without this mark, yeah, it's very possible that it's going to be something like that, right? Who carries around this anymore? Not very many people, right? Not many people carrying around cash. Everything is just a tap, right? Just a swipe, a tap. Not even a swipe anymore. You just tap the thing, which, by the way, I love the tap. I'll just tell you. When I go to the gas station, I have to stick it in there. I'm like, nah, just let me tap the thing. Then I don't have to, yeah. Anyways, but you can see, you just tap it, right? And so it could have to do with something. There's going to be something there that is going to take place. It's going to happen because you know that there's buying or selling that is associated with this mark, okay? Now, is it crypto? We don't know exactly what that is. Notice the next paragraph there. The church father, Irenaeus, cautioned against speculating about the identity of the person associated with the number 666 until that person arrives on scene. Although we don't know exactly what this number means as to the identity of the person associated with it, the people who are living during the tribulation period will understand what this means. They'll have full knowledge. They'll have the wisdom. They'll understand. This is why John says, "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast." Those alive during the tribulation will understand what this number means and the identity of the person associated with it. Okay, they will know that. Next paragraph there. Some have speculated that the mark of the beast will be a computer chip placed in the skin where people will be able to buy and sell in a cashless society. This, a few years ago, there was a company in Wisconsin, actually, that began putting microchips in the employees' hands so that they could buy stuff from the vending machines that were there and that kind of thing. And so they would just come in and you could scan. I don't remember all that was in that computer chip, if they were doing it even come into work to get into doors and all that kind of stuff. But you can see how it's already been tested, and they put this thing in the skin, and then you just scan your hand and you do this thing, and then I want some chips from the vending machine, bloop, and out comes the money from your bank account. Okay, so they're already doing this with computer chips placed in the skin where people will buy and sell in a cashless society. While there may be some technological advancements associated with the mark will not be placed under the skin. John says in Revelation 13:16 that people will be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Okay, it will be on there. The mark will be a visible sign that will identify allegiance to the Antichrist. Okay, so how are they going to know that you are one who has shown allegiance to Christ? Show us the mark, right? If it's under the skin, nobody knows. You can't see it. Show us the mark. It's going to be on the skin. Therefore, those who do not receive the mark will be easily identifiable as they will make a public statement by rejecting the mark and giving their allegiance to Christ. Show us the mark. I don't have the mark. Why? Because I don't worship the Antichrist or the false prophet or his image, Satan. I don't worship. I worship Christ. And what will happen? Beheaded. Dead. That's what's going to happen. This is all happening in the midpoint of the tribulation. Okay, let's look at the next section here. The Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Okay. Now, again, just touching again on the mark of the beast. We don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. Don't get all flustered. Oh, no. When I tap, am I part of the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff. Nope, you're not. Tap away. Because you're not taking on the mark of the beast by doing that. Okay? The Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Okay, now this is in the book of Revelation at this point. Again, we're still here in this midpoint of the tribulation. There is hope that is given in the middle of the tribulation. Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and notice what John says there in verse 1. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." What does that sound like? The mark, right? Except this is the mark of God written on their foreheads. Look at verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." Notice in middle page 3 there, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, serves as a passage of hope in the midst of a terrible turn of events that happen in chapter 13 with the mark of the beast and those believers being killed who don't take the mark of the beast. With the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the worship of and the mark of the beast, John is given a vision of the future where Christ will be triumphant over all. In verse 1, John is given a vision of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, accompanied by 144,000 people who also have a mark on their forehead, only this mark is the mark of God. It's not the mark of the beast. John tells us that the 144,000 will have his name, that is the Lamb's, and the name of the Father, of his Father, written on their foreheads. This will be a visual sign to all that these people belong to God. These are God's people. Because the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, this vision takes place after the Great Tribulation. Okay, so John is given this vision. Again, this is the midpoint of the tribulation as we see here. And John is given this vision of what is going to take place after the tribulation period. And think about this. As John is going through all of this, I mean, things are just getting worse and worse and worse. It's getting so bad that God gives him these visions to give him hope. That's how gracious our God is. He loves his people. I mean, think about that. If you're the Apostle John and you're receiving these visions and you're seeing all this that's going on, you're going, this is it? There is no hope. But God continues to give him hope throughout. Yeah, things are going to get really, really bad. But let me give you this vision of what's going to take place at the end. You need to see this, John. And so he gives him this vision where the 144,000 have been kept safe through the entire tribulation period. Mount Zion is interpreted by some as being heaven. But this cannot be. Why? If Mount Zion was heaven, then that means the 144,000 died and are in heaven, and the mark of God on their forehead would be rendered meaningless. Okay, so it can't be heaven there. Mount Zion, when he sees this vision, and yeah, there's the angels, there's a new song before the four living creatures and the elders. He sees this song in heaven, rejoicing that is going on. And the 144,000 are there, and they get to hear what is going on in heaven. And they learn the song so that they could praise the Lamb, so that they could praise Jesus. That's what's going on there. But the 144,000 are not in heaven. If they were in heaven, that means they're all dead. But they're not. They're guarded and protected by God. And so Mount Zion cannot be heaven. Mount Zion, therefore, is a physical place on earth, often another name for Jerusalem, where the 144,000 will be worshiping the Lamb. Again, this is at the end of the tribulation period, but this vision is given in the middle of this tribulation. John hears a voice which sounds like harpists playing on their harps coming from heaven. When Christ returns to Mount Zion in triumph to establish his earthly kingdom, heaven will break out in praise and the 144,000 will join them. The song that they sing cannot be learned from the unregenerate because they do not praise God. However, the 144,000 will learn the song and will sing out in praise to God for the triumph of the Lamb and his protection of them through the terrible time of the tribulation. Okay, now these 144,000 will be different and will stand out from the great sin upon the earth during this time. They're described as the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Now, this doesn't mean that they won't be married. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. This doesn't mean they won't be married, but it means that they will be sexually pure, unlike the corrupt world around them. Why? Because in the tribulation period, things are going to be so bad, and think about what Satan wants to do with sexual immorality, how it ruins lives. Right? It ruins people. He knows the destruction that's caused with sexual immorality. In chapter 9, in verse 20, says this, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their immorality nor of their thefts." Okay, so you can see what's going on and how bad things are during this time. But you have the 144,000 who are there who are not given into murders and sorceries and sexual immorality and thefts. They don't give into that. They are blameless. They're blameless. So again, this is not saying that they won't be married. Okay? But it means that they will be sexually pure. They will also be known as loyal followers of Christ. Look at what it says in Revelation 14:4. "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb." They're followers of Christ. They're speakers of truth, and they will be blameless. That's who these 144,000 are. Now, this does not mean that they will be sinless, right? They're not sinless. They are sinners who will be saved by the grace of God, just as it is with us. They will repent of their sins. They will trust in Christ. Why? Because God will show his grace to them after they've heard the gospel. It's the same gospel that's going to be proclaimed in the tribulation period as the gospel that's proclaimed today. It's the same thing that happens. So they won't be sinless, but they will be sanctified and above reproach. Even in the midst of this terrible time in history, God will save his people who will sing out his praises. And so you see, in the midst of this terrible time, there is this hope that is given to John in this vision as to what God is going to do with these 144,000 as he is going to keep them safe. Okay, now, you have to have these people that are living during this time as well. You have to have believers that are alive during this time and who make it through the tribulation. Why? Because in the millennial kingdom, when Christ returns, what needs to happen? A repopulation needs to happen. Who enters into the millennial kingdom? Unbelievers? No, only believers will be there in the millennial kingdom, and they will repopulate the kingdom. Okay, so you have to have these that are living during this time who are coming right out of the tribulation period and into the millennial kingdom when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom and sits upon his throne. You have to have them there. You have them right here. It's 144,000 that will come in to the kingdom. Now let's go to the next section here, the announcements uttered from heaven. We see this in Revelation 14. Verses 6 through 20. Okay, and we'll just kind of work our way through these. In Revelation 14, 6 through 20, it serves as a link between the events that take place midway through the tribulation and the events that will take place in the second half of the tribulation period, which is the Great Tribulation. In this passage, there are six key revelations that are given from heaven. The first revelation is found in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says there. John says, Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who has made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Now, what are the people told to do during this time? Who are they told to worship? The Antichrist, right? The beast. During this time, they're being told to worship him. But what does this angel say? Worship God. Worship the Creator, the one who has made all things. And so this first revelation here, middle of page 4, this first revelation is the gospel message from an angel. This gospel message will be preached to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. In the midst of people worshiping the beast in his image, this angel will command the world to worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of waters. He will also warn the people of judgment that is to come from the God that they must fear and worship. Judgment is coming. So therefore, when the second half, the Great Tribulation, breaks out, all those people that are living during that time, should they be shocked? When God's wrath is being poured out upon them, there's no shock. The angel announced it to you. Judgment is coming. You heard it. So there shouldn't be any shock from these people. Notice a second revelation there in the middle of page 4. It's found in Revelation 14, 8. Look at what it says in Revelation 14, 8. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The second revelation is given by an angel concerning the fall of Babylon the Great. Instead of preaching the good news, this angel announces the bad news of judgment. Babylon here could refer to a rebuilt city of Babylon or to the Antichrist's worldwide political, economic, and religious empire. It is most likely the latter. Babylon has always symbolized evil and rebellion against God. This angel's announcement is prophetic of what is to come upon the Antichrist's worldwide system. So again, the Antichrist is ruling during this time. He's got his kingdom. People can't buy or sell without his mark. They're worshiping him. It's all about the Antichrist. Satan has given his power and authority over to the Antichrist. And this angel announces and gives a prophetic announcement that his dominion, his kingdom, is going to fall. It's coming down. Bad news. Judgment is coming. Therefore what? Repent. Repent. Don't worship him. His whole system, his whole kingdom, it's all coming down. Now notice the third revelation. In Revelation 14:9. John says there, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So you see, this third revelation is given by an angel as a warning to those who are living on the earth at this time. There's a warning here. Don't take the mark. Don't worship the beast. He will announce with a loud voice of the damnation of all those who worship the beast and take his mark. Those who do this will receive God's eschatological wrath and be tormented with ceaseless infliction and unbearable pain. However, in the midst of this warning, God gives John comfort with the fact that the saints will be preserved by God and will not undergo God's wrath. We see this in verse 12. Notice what it says in verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Isn't that such a comforting doctrine? Man, it's the perseverance of the saints. Tulip, it's the P of tulip. The doctrines of grace. We love it. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus. We are preserved by him. We will persevere because we have been preserved. Those who are living during that time, they will persevere because they have been preserved by God. There's such comfort in that. Then notice there's a fourth revelation in Revelation 14, verse 3. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. This fourth revelation is most likely not given by an angel, but by God himself. John hears a voice from heaven commanding him to write. What John is told to write down is a blessing that is given to all those martyrs who die throughout the rest of the tribulation period. Notice what God does. He gives such comfort to his people. Look, yeah, things are hard. Things are difficult. But listen, what did Jesus say? You must take up your cross daily and follow him. What does that mean? Die to self. I have to die to self. And there will be those in the tribulation period that will take up their cross, and they will follow after Christ. And it will be literal death. They are going to die for following Christ. But God says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You're blessed. There's blessing that comes from this. Then notice the fifth revelation. John 14, 14 through 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This fifth revelation is given by an angel who comes out of the heavenly temple pronouncing the execution of judgment. The three angels before in verses 6, 8, and 9 pronounced judgment that was coming in the future. This angel brings forth the command to execute that judgment. Now it's time to execute it. The angel announces to the one who is sitting on the white cloud that it is time to put in his sickle and reap his grain harvest. Okay, notice that grain harvest. Underline that. Circle that. Okay, that's key to understand there. Okay, as we get into to the next revelation that's given. Okay, but there's grain harvest there. This one that's sitting on the cloud is none other than Jesus Christ. The Father sends this message by the angel to the Son of Man that it is time for him to move in judgment. God's anger has reached its limit, and his wrath is poured out. The details of the fulfillment of this judgment will be seen later on in Revelation 16. We'll get into that as we get into the Great Tribulation, the second half. But again, these are revelations that are given that are showing this is what is to come. Okay, this is what is to come. That the Son, that Jesus, is going to reap his harvest. Okay, he is going to save his people. Then there's a sixth revelation. Okay, this is found in Revelation 14, verses 17 through 20. Notice what it says there. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." Okay, now, remember I told you, circle what before? Harvest, right? The grain harvest, the grain harvest. Notice what this is all about. Grapes. See that? Grapes. The vine. Verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Notice page 5 there, the sixth revelation is given by an angel that speaks of a grape harvest. Okay, we saw the grain harvest earlier, now this is a grape harvest. Well, the fifth revelation was of a grain harvest. This one's of a grape harvest. This grape harvest does not speak of the bowl judgments to come, but of the judgment to come at the battle of Armageddon. Okay, so that's what he's showing John here. He's showing the battle of Armageddon that is to come. It's to come in the great tribulation. The battle of Armageddon will take place, the reaper in this harvest is not the Son of Man. Okay, remember earlier, the last vision, the last revelation, the reaper was Jesus, right? It was the Son of Man, the one who is sitting on the white clouds. Okay, this reaper, though, in this revelation here, is not Jesus, but the angel. The battle of Armageddon will take place outside of the city, meaning outside of Jerusalem in the plain of Esdraelon near Mount Megiddo. This battle will be very bloody as millions of people will gather together to fight against Christ. This battle will be more of a slaughter than a battle, as the blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Those who refuse to repent during the tribulation period will endure God's wrath and realize that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That will finally come to its reality. They will know it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so John is given this revelation here of what is to come. Again, this is all taking place in this midpoint that we see here where John is given hope, but at the same time, he's given visions of, hey, but things are going to get bad again, right? The great tribulation is still to come, which is what we're going to study next time as we get into the great tribulation. Let's look at our application there on page 5. What do we take away from this? Number one, praise God for his comfort and protection during difficult times. Just as God will protect Israel, he promises to protect all who belong to him. He comforts us. He will protect us. We have all been through difficult times, right? If you haven't, you're going to go through one. But we must praise God for his comfort during these times. That God is with us. He sees us. He sees even in the midst. And you think about this. And you think about wars in our day. You think this is bad. You think COVID was bad and all that. I mean, what is going to take place in the tribulation period is going to be really bad. And yet, God's people will be comforted. He's going to comfort them even during that time. We can praise God for his comfort and protection. Number two, praise God for his promises. God made a promise to Abraham a long time ago. We see his faithfulness to keep his promise all the way through the tribulation period. We see where he hides Israel. He takes them into the wilderness and he hides them and he guards them and he protects them. And he says, no. No one is going to come and slaughter. Yeah, I know in history, 6 million Jews were slaughtered. Guess what? That's not going to happen. I'm going to guard and protect my people. Why? Because I made a promise all the way back here to a man named Abraham. And I'm a faithful God, and I will keep my promises all the way to the end. And therefore, we can trust in God's promises. Don't ever doubt God. Don't ever. Never, ever, ever doubt him. Trust him. He's faithful to keep his promises. And then number three, praise God for the assurance of our salvation. Just as 144,000 will have the mark of God on them, ensuring their salvation, we can be sure of our salvation. Not because of who we are and what we have done. That's not where we get the assurance from. Oh, well, I remember back in the when I said a prayer, I raised my hand. Yep, I walked the aisle. I did what. Therefore, I know. No. Our assurance doesn't come from us. Our assurance comes from Christ and what he has done. He accomplished it all. Remember he cried out on the cross? What did he say? It is finished. It's done. I paid for their sins. I did it all. And because of what Christ has done, we have the assurance of our salvation. Because of his grace in our lives. Because he saved us. Because of what God has done for us, we can have the assurance of our salvation. Thank the Lord for that great assurance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we know that things are going to get really difficult in the tribulation period, and yet at the same time, we see many, many people who will be saved. They will hear the gospel. The gospel will still continue to go forth and be preached. Why? Because you are a God who desires to save the lost, as we've been studying in 1 Timothy. Lord, we thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that the next event to happen is the rapture of the church, where our Savior, Jesus Christ, will come and gather us together to be with him forever. We long for that day. But until that day comes, help us to be faithful followers of you, who would proclaim the gospel to the lost, who would seek to live our lives to bring glory and honor to your name. We love you so much. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.